If you would, before we begin the lesson, be pulling out a red songbook if you've got one. There's a song that I wanted to look at, number 620, 620. In song number 620, the title is Room in God's Kingdom. It says, there is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. There is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do. Just a cup of cold water in his name given, may the hope in some heart renewed. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven, to the work God has planned for you. And then the final verse says, there's a place in the service of God for workers who are loyal to him be true. Can't you say to him now, I will leave the shirkers, and the work that was planned, I'll do. This morning, we're actually not going to talk about the verses that Roger so eloquently read for us, but we're going to talk about them in the introduction just briefly. But what we want to look at for the next few moments is contributions of a woman in a local congregation. We want to talk about that. What can a woman do? And what we see is there's always much attention given to the scriptures that we just read. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 37, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And those are the limitations that are set, aren't they? And we can read those, and they're very straightforward. But with those limitations withstanding, we will see from the scriptures this morning that the early church benefited greatly by the contributions of many women, and that's what we want to look at. So, if we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 as we begin here. We see in the church of Rome, we read of in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So we see the service of Phoebe. Here she was a helper of Paul and of many others. What about in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4? It says, Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we see the help of Priscilla here, even risking her life for Paul. Romans chapter 16 and verse 6. Paul writes to the Romans again in verse 6, a few verses later, and says, Greet Mary, who labored much for us. There was a woman named Mary, and she bestowed much labor for the work of the church. And then Romans 16 and verse 12, Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So the twin sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and then also the beloved Persis. Even today, the growth of many churches is the result of much labor by women. So how can that be if women are limited in what they can do in the public assemblies? So public assemblies are a small portion of the overall work. But there's even work outside of the assembly that must be done if a church is to grow, isn't it? So women are often in a position, as we'll see and we look at some scriptures moving forward, to provide much of the work that is needed. So what can a woman do? How can she contribute to the growth of a successful local church? Let's begin and look. If we can search the scriptures together and answer this question. So let's talk about a woman's contribution in benevolence. That's the first point that we want to look at. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we see that, beginning here, that benevolence, yes, is an important work. In James 1 and verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So benevolence, yes, it is a mark of pure and undefiled religion. If we go back to the book of Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34, we're going to see that benevolence is ministering to brethren who are sick, poor, imprisoned, whatever the case may be, and it's a service that we render to the Lord Himself. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So yes, benevolence is an important work. It's a mark of pure and undefiled religion. And we see that there's many aspects of how it can be administered, and it is as if we are rendering that service to the Lord. All Christians, women no less than men, are to be involved in this work, aren't they? Very much so. Turn over, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it reads, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" If we do that, we don't follow up with the actions, it's of no benefit. That is something that women can do. They can certainly help with that. Look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If we see someone in need, someone that is helping, and we're specifically talking about women here, and they're not providing for that individual when they have the means and the opportunity, how does that help them? Does the love of God abide in that individual? Well, of course not. But that's the whole point. Women have that capability, that ability to help with that. Also look at the point that women are well suited for benevolence. Women bring a grace and a beauty, if you will, of which men are not always capable of bringing to something like this. They could. I'm not saying they can't. The unique attributes of a woman lend themselves well to the work of benevolence. She can have mercy. She can have compassion. Those are things that are almost second nature to most women. We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, in my past experiences, up to this point in my time in life, I've known a number of women, some of which are widows, but they have a numerous amount of money. You know, maybe their husbands have passed away and they've been inherited a lot of money. And they will help people out. They will help those who are in need out, whether it's a brother and sister in Christ. Then they help them out. Women are certainly well suited for benevolence. And women also often possess skills which benevolence, or through which benevolence can be rendered. Kind of got my slides not put in there right, but that's all right. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Acts, the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 36. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, it reads, "And at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows, stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Here's a woman that made things. Tabitha, or Dorcas, full of good works, charitable deeds that this woman did. Making clothes, as she did for the needy widows. What about things like cooking, babysitting, ministering to the sick, extending hospitality, and the list can go on and on, couldn't it? Turn over to your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Indeed, women who might later be taken into the number were to be known or well reported for the good works that they had done in these areas. Any work that a woman does in the area of benevolence is a powerful contribution to the work and the reputation of a local congregation." So what's another area? That's one. And we're going to talk about three areas total. So a woman can contribute to the benevolence. What else can she contribute to as you think in your minds? What about a woman's contribution to edification? We see that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 15 and 16, that edification, just like benevolence, is an essential work. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So yes, edification is an essential work, and it involves building up the body of Christ through the work of every member. And edification also entails such instructions as what we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Certainly women can do that just as well as men can. What about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11? And then also in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. It reads, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort and edify one another. Well, a woman can certainly do that. What about in verse 14? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. As we comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak, a woman can certainly do that. And some men are well known in their work for this area. If we go to the Acts, you know, and we don't have time to look at all of them because that's not what we're talking about this morning, but Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, who was it? Barnabas here. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So here was one who was hit by name. His name meant that he was an encourager. He was someone that provided encouragement. Well, women can certainly do that. And at church, or in the assembly, women, when we come together, can also do much to edify the church through their teaching of others. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now again, let's remember that Paul here is talking to young Timothy, and he says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So grandmothers and mothers can teach their children, as we see the example here in the scriptures of Lois and Eunice did so with young Timothy, didn't they? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul continues on and says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the things that he needed to know. And Paul told him, continue in those things that you learned and have been assured of, knowing whom you learned them from. His grandmother, his mother, those that taught him. And then we see in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. That the older women can and should teach the younger women. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think that is so amazing, of what the scriptures can teach us about what a woman can do. Here, talking about edification. That a woman can teach a younger woman. Especially when there are people who come into the church without the benefit of godly mothers and grandmothers, as we saw Lois and Eunice, who taught Timothy. In which Christian women can help them. Whether you grew up in the church or not, if you're a woman and you've obeyed the gospel, you can help the younger women learn the word and do the things that we've read in the scriptures here. Reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of what is good, and so on the scriptures go. Such a blessed thing. also through I missed putting one of them up there, but that's all right. Also through informal words of encouragement. Now think about that. I use those terms, informal words of encouragement, because sometimes the saying goes, men are natural producers, women are natural nurturers. And we say, with so many dysfunctional families and emotional problems today, the gift of encouragement and nurturing possessed by many women is essential. To be able to go in and to encourage people. Encourage other women, other men, to do what is right. And I also said that many teachers, as well as preachers, have been helped by godly women, encouraging them in their work to continue on. And there is a special need for women to see themselves as teachers of young people and of other women, and as encouragers of men in their work of preaching the gospel. So where women are involved in the work of edification, their contribution to the local church doesn't go unnoticed. And it shouldn't. So let's talk about the last point. We've talked about benevolence. We've talked about edification. And now we're going to talk about evangelism. I think we're going to say the same point here. We're going to say evangelism is an essential work too, isn't it? It certainly is. Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And as we move over to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, and also Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, here again, showing the imperative work of evangelism and how essential it is that this is a work that can be done by everyone, and the gospel is God's power to save, and therefore it needs to be shared with everyone. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it reads, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then, I lost my spot. So, this is a work that can be done by everyone. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose among the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And you jump down to verse 4. "Then those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Those that heard the word at that time, being by Paul contributing here at that time, or rather Saul, as he was called there, the church spread. The individuals that had obeyed. Most likely there were women involved. So let's look at the next. Women can do much in the area of evangelism. They can help support those who preach the gospel. Be turning, if you will, to Luke chapter 8 and the first three verses. We're going to see here Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. They provided for him out of the substance that they had, so that he might continue to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Talking about Lydda here, or Lydia, excuse me. Acts 16 and verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And they stayed there, providing for much needed hospitality. Lydia did so. Well, what about, as far as evangelism is concerned, that women can tell others about Christ? Turn over, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. A little bit lengthier reading, but I think one that makes the point here. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. We're going to see the example of the Samaritan woman here. And what took place? John chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to him, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He has told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So this woman was able, this Samaritan woman, through her encounter with Jesus at this time, went back and told the men of the city, "Hey, could this be the Christ?" And what was the result? They went and they heard. They wanted to know. Through this woman going back and saying, "Hey, come here. Listen to what is here. Come listen to this man. He told me all that I ever did." And as a result of this woman, many obeyed the word. Some as a result of what she said, and others because they went and they heard Jesus. But how did they hear about it? Through this woman, this Samaritan woman, telling them, "Hey, come take a look." What about Priscilla? Here's another example. Now, who with her husband here in Acts chapter 18? Now, again, we're looking in the area of evangelism. Then there was Priscilla. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So Aquila and Priscilla here provided Paul a place to stay while he was in Corinth. Paul stayed with them. What about in Acts 18 and verse 24? So go down just a few more verses to verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So we see Priscilla here working with, make sure I get the names right, sorry. Aquila and Priscilla here working with Apollos and teaching him accurately the way of the Scriptures. What about in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19? We're going to see there that Priscilla here hosted a church at Ephesus in their home along with her husband. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. It reads, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." A church met in their home of both Aquila and Priscilla. What about in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5? Paul talks about them again here. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ." So again, Paul talking about to the Roman brethren this time, rather than the Corinthian brethren, about the congregation that met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. And then we see, if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as we're getting close to the end of the sermon this morning, that even without a word, a wife that may have an unbelieving husband could influence him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." The things that a woman can do in a local congregation. So many souls have been saved and even churches started through evangelistic efforts of godly women. So this hasn't been a lesson on what we need to do to obey the gospel. But in conclusion, there are certainly much that a woman can contribute to the work of the local church. The very act of praying or singing is no small thing. It requires that we all participate, that we're all paying attention. Beyond that, there is a wide range of activities women can engage in without going beyond the limitations placed upon them in the public assembly, the ones that Roger read for us at the beginning of the sermon, or before the beginning of the sermon. The true measure of a local church is not defined by only what occurs in the assembly. It includes what the members do day to day, in the home, at work, while you're out in the world, everywhere that we go. We've always said, and you know, it's not just something that we do Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. It involves what benevolence, edification, and evangelism takes place on a daily basis and on a personal basis. And when godly women are active in the service of the Lord, using the unique talents and opportunities that are given to them, souls are saved, they're made stronger in the Lord, and they're cared for in times of need. So the Lord's church is made stronger and the kingdom of God is expanded in the world as a result of things that a woman can do May there always be women like that, like Mary Magdalene, like Dorcas, like Lydia, like Priscilla, like Lois, like Eunice, and of course, Phoebe. One last scripture, and the lesson will be yours this morning. Romans chapter 16, and the first two verses. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul writing to the Roman brethren here says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. The contributions of a woman in a local congregation are many. I hope that this lesson has encouraged you to think about these things. As I mentioned before, it's not been about obeying the gospel and the things that we need to do, but that invitation is always open for everyone, whoever may be here. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come forward, and if you'd like to study with one of us, we'd be happy to do that. Or, if you're ready to be baptized, there's a baptistry behind me. The water is ready, if you are willing. Or if you are a member and you've brought shame and reproach upon the congregation or upon the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, we encourage you to come forward and make your life right as we stand and sing the song.